So Jeremy doesn't have a reading tonight. He's just going to get right into the topic. So I'll welcome Jeremy up to speak on Bible prophecy in the Middle East.
Thank you, Jeff.
All right. Well, welcome everyone. Tonight we're going to look at a broad brush of quite a few prophecies, but don't feel too overwhelmed. The particular lessons, the things we're going to be kind of drawing our attention to, I think are pretty easy to understand. And hopefully everyone have a little bit better understanding of the passages, these prophetic chapters or verses in Scripture that help us to keep our eyes open in these last days. So, anyone want to guess where this particular picture is from? Gaza. How do you know it's Gaza? So I asked the same question. I looked for pictures. I was like, what's a cool picture we can put up tonight? And you know what I found? I found this fascinating. You may not. First of all, the palette. That's not a black and white picture. All of the pictures that you see of war zones could all be taken black and white and they'd be fine. It's a tragedy that's expressed in the color. And it really, to me, draws attention to, you know, dust we are and dust will return. It's the absolute destruction of anything that's colorful. It just becomes quite drab. But this is a picture of Gaza. This is 2024. But as I was looking around for pictures, I was like, oh, I want to see the destruction. Not that I was looking for destruction, but I want to see what it's like in Lebanon and Syria, Ukraine, and what I found is that all the pictures are the same, and you can't tell the difference, and you have to be careful because sometimes this would be like 2004, 2020, right? Like all these different years of these different events. And anybody want to guess what time period we're dealing with right here? I don't know if we can get rid of that thing at the top. Yeah, let's see. I see my mouse going around here.
Time period or location?
Location is less important. Time period. Oops, that's not what I want. Come on. Let's see if I can... No, apparently you can't click that. Maybe it's this... I don't know. It doesn't matter. Good old technology. World War II. Yeah, so the way you can kind of tell is the construction's a little bit more bricks, a little bit more timber. But, you know, you probably find that in certain areas that were destroyed in Ukraine. And it's just a testament to the continuity in war. It hasn't really changed in all these years. It's just as destructive, since we've had, people fighting. Now, Christ, He gives us warning. And remember, this is, and if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll just look at that quickly. Matthew chapter 24. So when you look at all that destruction, you got to go and ask yourself, well, is there an end to this? You know, what really is coming out of all this? Can we expect anything different? It's just going to be another war tomorrow. What does the scripture tell us? Well, the disciples, when Christ was on the Mount of Olives, in verse 3 here, he says, well, first of all, he sits down with them, and his disciples come up to him privately. So this is a quiet conversation after he's been preaching to the crowd. And they ask him this interesting question. Say, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of, in King James, it's the world, but it's the age. And so they were looking for the kingdom of God. They wanted Jesus to give them some insight into the kingdom of God. And he gives what we call the Olivet prophecy. And he gives all these warnings about false Christ, you know, things that people do, wars, troubles, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. And we could say that that's probably been true since the beginning of time. And certainly so since Christ sat in the Mount of Olives and gave, his prophecy and explained parts of it, gave answers to his disciples. But he has this interesting phrase at the end, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. So Matthew 24, part of it we know is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But he doesn't leave it there, does he? He continues in that chapter, and we'll pick out a few verses as we go through tonight. He's talking about the kingdom. He answers the question. He doesn't say, oh, this is the destruction of Jerusalem. They weren't asking about the destruction of Jerusalem. They're asking about his return, the setting up of the kingdom. And so he gives all this information. So some of it is AD 70. But it does lead up to the kingdom, and he gives this interesting phrase. He says, the beginning of sorrows. Well, if you look at those words, to understand what he means by that, is it's talking about childbirth. And in Revelation, he says three times, I come quickly. And it's the same idea. It's this idea of childbirth. There's a period of time with the 9 months, and during that time, you understand. But when the day comes, one, it comes suddenly, it comes quickly. It doesn't feel quick, those 9 months, but when it comes, it's very quick. And then the delivery of the child is fast. Of course, some women, not as quick as others. But all things relative, and then once you're through it, it's very quick. And so that's what he's trying to also highlight, is that when these things begin, it'll be quick. So we want to know when is that, when's that beginning of the sorrows? When is that moment of birth? That's what we're interested in. And I think tonight we'll have some answers that help us understand. Perhaps we're already there. But it's very, very soon. Now, he also gives us cause for pause. We don't want to, he doesn't list out, he says, I'll be back in 2025. He doesn't give that information to his disciples. He doesn't give it to us. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so there's this time period in which even he doesn't know the specific date. But he doesn't stop there. Because if he stopped there, we could say, well, let's not bother with this subject. It's, not for the weak of heart or for anyone else, because there's nothing we can determine. He said we can't know. He doesn't stop there. He says the very next sentence, take heed, watch, and pray. Well, so immediately, the natural gut reaction is, well, nobody knows, then why would we watch and pray? Well, maybe, that's the general a good advice, if you don't know when it's going to come, keep your eyes open. But he doesn't stop there either. He says in verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you all, watch. So he says it four times, watch, 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 watch. He's saying that there's a command for us to watch, lest when he comes, he finds us sleeping. So that we can't excuse our lack of Bible prophecy understanding, our lack of being able to decipher, well, what's this going, but like, how does that apply to this? And really, I don't know when it's going to happen. I'll just, live a faithful life. He says a faithful life requires watching lest you fall asleep. And scripture is consistent. Scripture tells us that God has revealed his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. And he gives us examples all the way through scripture. We recently discussed Abraham. God sent an angel, revealed to him that he was going to destroy Sodom. And it was this whole dialogue about how God is moved to inform us of these disasters so that we can take action, so that we can aware of them. We won't be ignorant. Now, Christ doesn't stop there and say, okay, well, watching is more of a just behavioral trait. It's about understanding prophecy. So Matthew 16, verses 2 to 3, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. He's like, you look at the weather, you can discern the weather, we're never perfect at it, but you can go, okay, the weather's good, weather's bad, we should plan what we need to do, plant the crops, wait another week, all these kind of things. We know summer's coming, the seasons. He says, if you can do that, and you don't do it according to prophecy, you're a hypocrite. You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So it's a challenge to us. He's saying you must watch, not naively. You must watch understanding the things that are happening around you so that you can be prepared, you and your household. So God isn't going to hide it from us. There are things here that we can watch for, and we need to be fully aware. And here Paul gives us some more information, same language as the Lord Jesus Christ, but of the times and seasons. He says, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. In other words, you should already know all this stuff. It's obvious. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So interesting, isn't it? So very similar to what Christ said, and Christ does say in else place, in another place, we'll look at it in a minute, that it's a thief in the night. Now, that's hard. Thieves generally try to break in when you're unaware, right? And here he gives another hint. And this is a wonderful hint, and we'll pick up on it later in the class. Peace and safety. So, we're given a hint. One of the things we need to be watching for is when they shall say peace and safety. Now, to one simple, ability for us to watch is we can look in the news. We can look for these key words, peace and safety. What is the agenda of the various political and geopolitical entities within Israel and without? Is there this statement of peace and safety? And I'd certainly say for the last 70 years, been a lot of effort on this subject. So it's drawing our attention. It's saying watch. And we'll pick up a little bit more on that tonight. And he reemphasizes as a travail upon a woman with child. So this is a way that we're supposed to understand these things that are going on around us. In Revelation, so this is the letter that Christ provided us. This, it's his only letter, right? It's the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is from beginning to end, prophetic, symbolic, difficult to understand, and yet it's the one that Christ gave us. And he says this to the ecclesia in Sardis. This is all the things we've already read, but specifically Sardis, he said they were to be watchful, and specifically that he would come as a thief, and you would not know the hour. So, all the same phrases. And what lesson do we learn from Sardis? He says they are dead. They have a name that they're living, but they're dead. And so Sardis is an ecclesia that wasn't watching and didn't know what to watch for. They didn't understand prophecy. Or they didn't think it was important. And he says they need to watch, lest he finds them naked and their garments are defiled. And we'll pick up on this little phrase again, a few slides. So keep this in mind. There are three things that Jesus Christ says to Sardis, and we've already read them in other passages. He says, watch, he's going to come as a thief, and to keep your garments, right? So we'll see why those three things are important. All right, so let's do the 1,000-foot overview of all the kind of things that are going on that we should be watching for concerning the Middle East. All right. Remember, God, he knows all things, but he doesn't tell us about everything. He tells us about specifically how he's working in the world by using Israel as a witness. All right. So Israel, we're told Jerusalem is the apple of his eye. And he's working with that people and that nation as a template for all of us to watch. And they are a witness to God's power and that God will keep his promises. And look at this. We won't look at all these passages. Some of them we will be picking up as we go through tonight. He says the time would be like Noah. The time would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Does anybody happen to remember this morning's class? I think we picked up on one of these. What are some of the aspects of those time periods that we could watch for? Anyone want to hesitate and go, You can say it quietly. I don't have to hear you.
Several times.
Yeah. So what are we watching for?
Violence.
And apathy. Yeah. Not many faithful people on the earth at that time, like Noah and his family, right? So few that are faithful. We could argue that's probably true even to today. When you look at population and percentage, very few that are faithful and watching for the return of Christ. And the world's full of violence. We live in a pretty nice country compared to most, but if you live in any of the countries that are under war right now, or pretty much anywhere in Africa, it's a violent place.
And after a long period, there was a great big outrageous crowd. And the door was left open for 7 days. Nobody else
was. No one was interested because they weren't watching. There was no reason for them to believe that the end of their lives and the end of the world was, the end of the age was coming. Sodom and Gomorrah, pride, abundance of bread, you know, not providing for the widow and the fatherless. These things are true, yep. Violence, did you say? Idleness, yes. So these things have been true for quite some time, so they're in some ways difficult to watch for, aren't they? I mean, because they're just around us all the time. And we start to lean towards our human thoughts. Of Peter tells us, people will say, ah, when's the sign of his coming? All things are, you know, just repeating. They're all the same. Nothing changes. And that's how we could feel. But they do give us an indication to watch for things as they escalate. Men's hearts failing them for fear in Luke 21. That's the Olivet prophecy in another passage. This is a great change. And you just watch the news today, even for our situation here in Canada. We're all worried about what's going to happen to the economy because of either Trump or the world around or this. Like, there's a real worry about what's going to happen next. You know, how is it going to get worse? Is it going to get better? Nobody thinks it's going to get a lot better. It's kind of doom and gloom if you follow any of the news. Maybe that never changes either. Well, Luke chapter 21, we'll look at in a few minutes. We're told that we'd come to an end of an age. And I think we can see that. Two groups of nations would be developing. We'll see that tonight. We'll see a bunch of information about Israel, but specifically the land, that they would be back in the land. We know that's true. And there'd be a land, change in the land in terms of blossoming. And then this wonderful one, Israel dwelling at peace. And that's what we want to pick up to, because I feel last year, for me, was the most memorable prophetic year in my life. Now, I didn't live through 1948 or 1967, but all the rest of the events that we have tonight, I have lived through. And I feel last year was the first year that I really could see how peace in the Middle East could finally be achieved. So that's fascinating to me. That means we are on the brink. And some of these other nations that we need to keep our eyes on. And the reason is because Scripture names some of them by name. So it doesn't leave us to, you know, figure them out. It puts them in there by name. And some of them, like Europe and Russia, although Russia is by name, Europe is not by name, we can follow those through. We'll tease them out just quickly tonight because it's a high overview. We'll see why these nations are mentioned in Scripture, and so we should be watching them as they develop their relationships with these other nations mentioned in Scripture, because we know that God's word's true, and eventually they will come down and invade Israel. And then we know there's these nations that support Israel, and there's often, you know, some challenging opinions and debates on who they might speak of, but Sheba and Dedan, generally speaking, we think of those as those nations down south of Israel. Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, United Emirates, and we see in the news these very nations developing relationships with Israel. And one of those that you would say, well, that one doesn't make sense, Yemen, right? Now, whether Sheba and Dedan include Yemen, some people say yes, some people say no, what we should be doing is watching. And we go saying, wow, things are happening there. And if we're ever going to see peace in the Middle East, then a whole lot more needs to happen. And so very exciting news in the last few months about Yemen. And then the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions. Well, Once again, people have opinions on this. I'm generally of one opinion, but what we can be certain of is that it's describing nations that are pro-Israel. And it's not hard to find which nations are pro-Israel in the world. And so we find, true enough, that if we're expecting certain geopolitical situations in the Middle East, that there should be an alignment with these nations, and possibly others, that do not invade Israel. And so we'll see that in Ezekiel 38. Egypt and Jordan are also mentioned by name. Jordan, not by name, but because it's got a new name these days compared to its old name, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, also mentioned in Daniel and having these latter-day aspects. Now, these ones are particularly interesting. Syria and Lebanon. Lebanon, again, is not mentioned by Scripture by name. Syria is Lebanon. Anybody happen to know what Lebanon used to be named? And so it is named by Scripture in a different name.
Tyre.
Tyre, yeah. So Tyre, you know, it's right in Lebanon. It's just off the coast. You can go see it today, the ruins of Tyre. And they have a city named Tyre in that area still. But Syria and Lebanon, they are mentioned, Zechariah 9. And Turkey is not named by name, but we believe Revelation 16. We'll go there in a few minutes. So let's look at first this great time period, because this gives us context where we can say, okay, we're on the next chapter. This much has passed. We're in the next section. And the Olivet Prophecy, if you want to turn that up, Luke chapter 21. All right. So, remember the Olivet Prophecy, the disciples, they want to know when he's going to set up the kingdom of God. And he's going to tell them of events that are going to start in the day and age they're living and go all the way to the return of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom. So, verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. All right, so verse 24, he says, remember, they're all there, Jerusalem's there, they are doing great, relatively speaking, you know, they are ruled over by the Romans, but in general sense, they're doing well. The disciples are excited, the Messiah is there, you know, Jesus Christ is teaching them, and he's doing miracles. Everybody's like, the kingdom of God is about to happen. They're looking at prophecy like Daniel, 70-week prophecy, where they're saying, we were expecting, all of Israel was expecting the Messiah because they had read the Bible and they understood prophecy to a degree so that they were expecting it. And he says, the Jews are going to be led away into all nations. Jerusalem's going to be trodden down to the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So what are they watching for? They're watching for the destruction of Jerusalem, aren't they? To fulfill this prophecy, they're watching to see the destruction of Jerusalem. So that's what they got to watch. Not exactly great news for them. What are we watching in that verse? The culmination of it, right? The end. He says that Jerusalem be trodden down until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, what year did Israel get reestablished and the Jews become a nation again? 1948, right? So before I was born. And then when was Jerusalem finally reestablished as the city for the Jewish people? 1967. So in verse 24, we have incredibly two very different dates. We have AD 70, destruction of Jerusalem, In 1967, the reestablishment of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. So we can say quite emphatically that verse 24, we have seen, some of us with our eyes as it were, the fulfillment of these things. Very exciting. And then he continues on, because this is the context of the kingdom of God. He says, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon, the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Wow. So that means that if we can understand these things, that we are looking at the return of Christ very shortly. Now, the restoration of Israel, Jesus Christ also gives us a little bit more information. We won't want to spend too much time on this, but in Matthew chapter 24, he talks about the parable of the fig tree. And he says, those that witness the blossoming of the fig tree, which is representative of Jerusalem or Israel, he says, then know that the time is near. And you notice how he equates it to like weather. You know that summer is nigh. So it's the same analogy saying, if you don't understand these things, but you can look at the weather, then you're a hypocrite. The weather is supposed to be to help us understand that we can look to the events in the sky and we can say, this is what's going to happen. We can look to the events in the world based on God's word and understand that these things are about to happen. And what's interesting about this, verse 34, I say, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And that gives us an indication that those that witness the fig tree blossoming will witness the return of Christ. All right? Now, we don't know if that's 1948, 1967, or some other date. But we know it has a relationship to Jerusalem. All right? And Jerusalem is now a city, and Israel is now a nation. Now, Revelation 16, I mentioned that there was three things that Christ warned Sardis. Anybody remember the three things? You can look at this slide and you'll see three things. Says he told them to watch. Pardon? Come as a thief. And keep your garments clean. And look at this. This is wonderful. Revelation 16, and this is the introduction of our understanding of Turkey or the Ottoman Empire. Now remember, Turkey technically isn't the Ottoman Empire, but it came out of the Ottoman Empire. And the Ottoman Empire existed through that whole area, the River Euphrates, right up through Asia Minor. And originally they went past Constantinople, but they were pushed back. So Revelation 16, it says, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great River Euphrates. Does anybody have... So this is the sixth plague in Revelation 16. The seventh plague brings what? We can't do a whole study on Revelation, but the seventh plague brings about the kingdom of God. It's the last plague, then everything's done. All right? So that's where we are in the context and the series of events in Revelation, is the sixth plague brings about Armageddon. All right? So Armageddon is that great big battle we know that's coming up, that Jesus Christ himself has warned us about. And here he tells us specifically that the River Euphrates is going to dry up. So this is why we understand Turkey is that the remnants of the Ottoman Empire is going to be dried up and cease to exist, so we start to watch Turkey, the news in Turkey. And what happens in Turkey these days? Well, didn't they just make a big change in Syria, right? And we know they're not particularly buddies with Israel. They're one of the few nations in that area that threatened Israel because they were attacking Lebanon, right? They said, this is unacceptable. We also know that they try to cozy up with everybody. Nobody likes them. You know, they're in NATO, but NATO doesn't care for them. They buddy up with Russia, but Russia doesn't care for them. And they're kind of getting in the way with Russia these days. In Libya, they're kind of being the new, you know, we're in charge down here in Libya. And Russia, where did they just move all their ships? From Syria to Libya. So we see events transpiring where, you know, we expect changes to happen in this world. And Turkey isn't particularly positive towards Israel, and yet Turkey is not mentioned in Ezekiel 38 as part of the nations that come down and take out Israel, right? So therefore, Turkey, we should watch for a time in which it can no longer be a threat to Israel. Now that can happen many different ways, but many Bible students believe that it will cease to exist. And Revelation 16 would lead us towards that conclusion. But look at this. He talks about these three things, dragon, beast, false prophet. We're not going to particularly look at those tonight, but what I suggest to you is that there's a direct relationship to Europe from chapter 12 on, the development of those nations that came out of Rome. But here, look verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Now let's take out verse 15. The context is the sixth vial. It's about bringing these nations to Armageddon. So he says, it's the great day of God Almighty, and he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. But Jesus Christ, in his foreknowledge and wisdom, he gives the same warning he gave to Sardis, and the same warning he's been giving over to his disciples, and Paul gives to the first century ecclesias. Why do you think he inserts that warning? What is that warning about? What's the outcome of Christ coming and him talking about garments and those that are supposed to be watching? What's he talking about? Is there some random, you know, I told you to watch before, you should watch, Armageddon's coming. I think someone online had a good point, but I don't know, I couldn't hear it. So we'll just assume you said the judgment seat of God. It's a good answer. He's saying that that's the judgment. And this is why, as individuals of faith, watching for Christ's return, we can look through prophecy, we can, if we're really diligent, understand a great deal of what God is going to do. But we don't know when we're going to be called to judgment. And this is the part where we should all be really worried, because if we're looking at scripture and we're understanding prophecy, as far as I understand, and I could be wrong, there's nothing left that needs to be fulfilled before verse 15 happens. Which is to say that we don't necessarily need to see peace in Israel before Christ returns. I think we will, but I don't think we need to, according to Bible prophecy. This indicates before the judgment, when the nations come down, Ezekiel 38, that Christ will return. Now, we're going to do this very fast because everybody knows Daniel's image, but this one's fascinating because there's two parts to Nebuchadnezzar's image. Daniel interpreted it for us. There's two parts to it. And the first part here is the sleeping giant. And this is the timeline, right? You got Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the end times, the feet, iron and clay. But is the image described as sleeping? No. All right? But that is how Daniel interprets the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you are the head, another kingdom's going to set up after you, and you can go read any history book and you'll find that these are the kingdoms that are in that area, right, that are associated with this continuity, one after the next. This is what that dream represented. We don't have to look hard to figure this out. Daniel gave us most of it, and then just a history book tells us the rest. Well, what we do is we impose the geographical areas in which these nations ruled. Now, over a map of today, so it's they didn't expand as perfectly to these borders as these describe, but what it helps us understand is what nations do these elements represent. And so the head, or the Babylonian empire, spread over this period of the land. And we know specifically they were Babylonians, so they are in today's land of what? Iraq, yep. And as you go up further, because the Babylonian Empire came out of the Assyrian. Remember, it was Daniel sees it as this lion with wings. And where is the Assyrian Empire located? What nation today? Iran. All right. In the Bible, it's called Persia. So as this timeline goes on, you get the chest and arms, Medo-Persian Empire, and they expanded a little bit further east. And then the belly and thighs, they started expanding to the west, because it's the Grecian Empire. Then the Roman Empire, they really are good expanding. They made great roads. They brought us all the way across northern Africa and right through the area of Europe. And, you know, some might put Great Britain there because they were kind of under Roman rule for a period of time. And then what I would suggest is that the feet and toes are those European nations. And it's probably more broad than that, but generally speaking, what is expressed by those toes, they come out of the iron, the Roman, the two legs. And remember, Rome split into two distinct empires, the East and the West. They had their own problems, and eventually they fought with each other. But those became those 10 toes in the last days. And when you put all that together and you say, when this image stands up, this is what we need to watch for, according to Nebuchadnezzar's dream that God gave him, is these are the nations represented by that image. And so we should watch. It's a lot of news to watch. We don't have to watch it all, but we should see an alignment of sorts between these bodies. And certainly we do today. If we watch the news, it's incredible. So the alignment of these nations is spoken of many times in Scripture. And this one we won't have time to look at. But Daniel chapter 11, if you start from the top and go right down to the bottom, you'll see that there's like the king of the north and the king of the south. And they're always at each other's throats, back and forth. And it's expressing this conquest over the land of Israel, back and forth, back and forth. So it begins in the Roman Empire, and we if we follow it all the way through to the end, it talks about the return of Christ. But look at some of the nations that are mentioned here. He says, in these last days, this great push, the king of the at the end of the time, that the king of the south will be antagonizing the king of the north, and the king of the north will come like a whirlwind, and he says he'll enter into the glorious land, which is Israel, and Edom, Moab, and Ammon will escape that attack. They won't be destroyed in this act, which I would suggest is talking about Armageddon. And then he says, but Egypt won't escape. So we'd expect at some point when Israel is invaded that Egypt also falls. And who is also with this great confederacy that comes into the Middle East and takes Israel and Egypt? It says the Libyans and the Ethiopians. And we'll see those two names pick up. Daniel 8, same thing, another prophecy. And he says, in the latter times, and once again, as you go through, you'll find that at the end of it, he's talking about the kingdom. So it's a great amount of history, but it says, at the end, it's the kingdom. So these are events we need to watch. It says, the latter time, when the transgressor has come to its full, so he's talking about this time period, which we need to watch, he says this phrase, by peace shall destroy many. So peace is an important aspect of these prophetic visions. Paul to Thessalonians, same thing. He says, but at the times, seasons, we've already read this, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with travail, with child. And so those are the exact same phrases. Those are echoes of Christ's warning to Sardis, to the disciples, to the ecclesias, and in Revelation 16, just before Armageddon. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction. He comes as a thief. Ezekiel 38. Sure enough, when it's bringing about all the nations trying to really, you know, tell us what nations, what news do we need to follow and understand so that we understand that Christ is about to return. Ezekiel 38 says, the latter years, that shall come into the land that's brought back from the sword. So 1948, 1967, the Jews are back in the land. They're upon the mountains of Israel. Well, that's only in the last 10 years, really. They've been, you know, constantly moving in. That's a big contention in the UN, right? They condemn Israel constantly because they keep moving into the mountains. They're not theirs, according to the UN Charter. And it says, dwelling safely, unwalled villages, at rest, dwelling safely, without walls, neither bars nor gates. So Ezekiel 38, peace and safety. This is the first time in my life I've always, you know, people are like, well, what does it mean to be dwelling without bars and walls? Israel, for my whole life, has been building big walls. They, like, literally, walls right around their cities, around their establishments, keeping out the problem that's in Gaza and the West Bank. And, like, well, does it mean literally they gotta tear those walls down? And they're like, you know, how do we understand that? Well, I believe, yeah, literally. I think if we're going to understand this to be fully fulfilled, peace and safety without bars, without gates, is we have to see a change in Israel where they are able to take down their walls. Well, do you happen to know, in the Judges, and in the period of the times of the kings, when did Israel get peace and safety? What was the pattern in which we are taught through scripture and any history book that Israel dwelt peacefully in safety?
Well, the judges, when they appealed to God, God says that the judge is stable. They have peace for
period of time. But what was it always on? They did appeal to God, but what was? Say that again. King Solomon? Saul?
Solomon.
Well, Solomon did bring about peace, the peace wasn't really brought about by Solomon. What brought about the peace in every one of those instances? Well, God's the right answer, but it's not the one I'm looking for. God is the right answer, and it's true even today, but what event occurred? That's not why they got peace, though. Yeah? It say their enemies what? They defeated their enemies. In every case. Now, God defeated their enemies, and it was because they cried out to God and sought Him in many of those cases. That's true. But the constant pattern is peace and safety only came about in every case by the conquest of the enemies. Now, there are a couple examples where it wasn't war that brought it about immediately. So Uzziah, there was a great earthquake. All right. So there are examples where it's not specifically warfare, but in all cases, even Uzziah talks about him going to war and being successful. So war is the only way that God has shown us that peace and safety has been established over and over again. And I always wonder, well, how are they going to ever get to peace and safety? We finally see, you saw those pictures. Israel is dominating their enemies. This last year, they've had all the enemies surrounding them, working hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of missiles by now, and they have dominated their enemies. Now, I don't think it's done. They're not safe. They don't have their bars and walls down, but I can see it coming to an end now. There's nobody that can stand against Israel currently, right? Certainly not Hamas or Hezbollah, Syria, Iran. I mean, they sent their jets in and they absolutely annihilated Iran's defenses. So we're in a situation where we finally see peace and safety as a reality. Now remember, it's fake. Because as soon as they say it, then sudden destruction. And so that's what we have to be aware of. Now these things are signs. We can see them coming. And we know, sadly, that it means great destruction, but also that the return of Christ. Well, in Ezekiel 38, we have all these nations mentioned. And they're given, some of them are cryptic names. They're difficult if we are trying to understand them with our modern language. We don't know Gog. We don't know the land of Magog. That word chief is Rosh. So we might go, okay, well, Rosh sounds like Russia. True enough, it is. Prince of Meshech, Tubal, well, what's that? But we would only need to look through history to understand the basics of those places. Tonight, the main point we want to make is that these are identified as those areas north of Israel. All right? So we'd expect there's a European connection. There's an area of Russia, right? And those what are all those nations? They all have the same kind of sound to them. Kazakhstan, this stand, that stand. They're all stands. There's the Soviet Union, we would say, is composed of these particular nations. But not all the nations are cryptic to us here. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, right? So we have some nations that we can watch and know that they will be part of this latter-day confederacy. And we've already mentioned Sheba, Dedan, merchants, the Tarshish, and the young lions. So when we want to understand Ezekiel 38, there's some basics that we should do. It's probably a bit too much text verbose here, but first of all, is our interpretation must align with other prophecies, right? So we shouldn't be coming to new interpretations. Scripture is very consistent. We've looked at quite a few different prophecies, there should be a continuity with that. So if you've come up with a totally different interpretation, probably isn't correct. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's image really helps us tie in understanding this Roman connection. In Daniel's visions also, remember that those iron legs in that fourth beast in his visions, those things must continue. They continue until the end. So there's a Roman connection, and it's why we say Europe is a strong player in these latter-day prophecies. Jesus Christ also, he tries to tell us that there's these three things we need to be watching for. It's the harlot, the beast, and the dragon from chapter 12. You can actually go to chapter 6, but chapter 12 on, these symbols are a representation of the Roman Empire as it changes through time. The last one here, just Josephus provides us understanding of that land of Magog, and he calls it the Scythians. And so you can go and look up that word and follow the history of the Scythian Empire. And sure enough, the Scythian Empire really has its roots in Ukraine. And so when we're watching the news about Ukraine, we start to realize that something must change in Ukraine. There must be a great change, because we're expecting the chief prince, Rosh, right, be in charge in some way in that area. And they've been at loggerheads, right, hating each other for many years. And God is bringing about a big change. I don't know how that's going to work out, but we expect news. And sure enough, we've had Ukraine for the last few years. Great change in that period. So this is exciting. When we're looking at Bible prophecy at a high level, and we're expecting certain things, and it must come to a point where there's peace and safety in Israel, then sudden destruction. But Christ, in his own prophecy, tells us, watch, listen, that's when he's going to come, right? So Armageddon is after the peace and safety. Armageddon is talked about in Ezekiel 38, which means the judgment seat of the saints is before Armageddon and possibly before peace and safety. But look at all the events that have happened since 1948. The news that is telling us Christ's return is imminent. 1948, 1967, we already mentioned those. Peace treaty with Egypt. Well, sure enough, we quickly looked at a passage that talked about the destruction of Egypt when the Northern Confederacy comes down. Well, that makes sense, because they are aligned with Israel. They're certainly not aligned with that Northern Confederacy. Jordan and Israel, they also have a peace treaty, 1994. And so once again, it's these events that are bringing these nations to be aligned with Bible prophecy. The Gulf States and Israel peace initiatives. So that's Sheba, Dedan, the Abraham Accords, big movement because of Trump, right? Trump is very pro-Israel because of family ties and his own national state. He really believes that is, and I think rightly so, that Israel is his best friend in the Middle East. And as a nation, you want the best friend in another place for wealth and stability. And so, sure enough, he moved the embassy to Jerusalem, and the Abraham Accord initiatives were quite positive, and I think they'll be even more positive now that he's going to be president again. The Arab Spring, suddenly a huge change in those areas, specifically Libya. So Gaddafi, he got murdered, and he was, as insane as he was trying to become Western and be buddies with the United States, and now he's out. And now what's the nation buddies with? Russia, right? You know, talk about switching sides. And sure enough, that aligns with our understanding of Scripture. And then you got the Arab Spring and all these different nations, but it leads up to not only Yemen, a great change in Yemen. We're going to expect some more change in Yemen probably, but Syria. Now, why Syria is so interesting is because Syria has always hated Israel, and yet they're not mentioned in Ezekiel 38. That means they either don't exist or they're incapable of joining that army that comes down and invades Israel. Well, I don't know about you, but they don't seem capable of anything these days. They're essentially Syria's done, right? Now, there are the rebels there, but what's interesting about the rebels, first of all, Israel's destroyed every kind of thing that they could make while they had an opportunity. But specifically, they don't like Russia or Iran. Well, Ezekiel 38 tells us that those are the countries that are going to come in. So they're not buddies with the people that are coming in. So they're probably not going to join in. They don't trust them. We'd expect changes in the United Kingdoms. If Britain is one of those, you know, Tarshish and the Young Lions, then we'd expect a separation from Europe. Sure enough, took many years, but they are quite separate. They don't get along for various reasons. We'd expect some changes in those land of the Magogs, right? And sure enough, Ukraine, Russia, those events that are going on there and have been going on for quite a few years. So we should see some of that wrap up. How that'll wrap up, I don't know. I don't know how they all become buddies. Remember, they're not all going to be best friends. It's going to be iron and clay mixed together. Doesn't work out great. But it does work for a time. And so that's what we expect. We expect agreements, common ground, forced behavior, that these nations, and of course, the very nations that have stopped peace and safety in Israel, sure enough, Gaza, Hamas, Lebanon, Hezbollah, Iran, Hezbollah, Syria, Hezbollah, Yemen, what are they? The Houthis. And sure enough, Britain and the United States, they recently sent in attacks into Yemen, so to take out the problems there. So maybe we'll see Saudi Arabia step in and say, we don't like you guys that are neighbors as neighbors anymore. We're gonna change things. So these are kind of events that we've been watching, and they are all aligning with Bible prophecy. So what's next? So we're all excited because if Christ is going to return, and if there is nothing left that needs to be fulfilled, well, what could we watch for? Because he hasn't returned tonight yet. Well, first of all, we'd see further alignment with Saudi Arabia and possibly Yemen. And at the very least, Yemen is not going to be sending missiles into Israel at any point if Israel feels it's truly at peace and safety, right? So they have to be eliminated as a threat. What that means could simply be Saudi Arabia takes over that area, or Israel just bombs them, just like Gaza. I don't know. But Yemen will no longer be a threat. Syria, not a threat to Israel. Well, we would expect that to almost be fulfilled. There's not much left. But the rebels are there. So we would look for news that indicates either a relationship with Israel that's positive. I don't see that personally. Syria wants to talk to me. Can't say Syria. We would then see peace and security in Israel. We know it's going to be temporary, but we definitely believe that before it ends, we're gone, right? The Christ has returned, the judgment seat is set up. And what that requires, though, is that Gaza, the West Bank, Syria, Iran, none of those are a direct threat to Israel at the time. All right? And we can see that now. So you know how people are talking about the two-state solution for so long? That's done. There's no two-state solution. And some people are like, well, Gaza needs to be governed by itself. It needs to, no, that's not going to happen. So we expect the news to reinforce that that will not happen, because as long as Gaza can rule itself, the people will always do what they've always done, which is attack Israel. You know, for right or wrong, doesn't matter what your opinion is, it's the fact that they will do it. So Israel needs to rule over that land fully and completely. The Ottoman Empire dry up. So does that mean Turkey disappears or Turkey is no longer? Turkey's been on the brink of financial collapse for years. A country that's totally collapsed, has no ability to generate wealth, protect itself, will no longer be a threat. Or perhaps, as some people interpret, the Northern Confederacy, the Gogian host will come down and take Turkey itself. Nebuchadnezzar's image standing up, we'd see the relationship between Russia and Europe strengthening. Now, I can see that happening. Personally, when I look at the news, I feel like all it takes is for a treaty to be written or a pro-European ruler to take over Russia. I don't think it takes that much. I think they all want peace. They want to get along with Russia. And so how that will happen, I don't know precisely, but I feel like it wouldn't take that much for them to do it. Now, remember, Europe has, for the longest time, kind of been in this world where they never really liked the United States, but there's been some camaraderie over the years and working together. But the States has, you know, never going to get along with Russia, ever. Russia and the States, they're always going to be Cold War, you know, they're just working against each other. And Europe is going to pick a side. And they're not going to pick the side that is pro-Israel. They will eventually pick the side that is anti-Israel. And they have anti-Israel leanings, historically and religiously. However, here's one thing for you to, you know, put in your bin for thinking about later. Ezekiel 38 and in Daniel, it talks about this force that comes down in Armageddon and destroys Israel, destroys Egypt. And it says the way that they come down is just like a storm. And when I look at the world today, and I look at how dominant Israel is, how dominant the United States is, I don't know how that's possible today. Russia got stuck like a quagmire in Ukraine. And Ukraine doesn't have anything compared to what Israel has. Now, of course, they got stopped because the United States, mainly, funded the war. That's a proxy war. So what we'd expect in the news is Libya, Ethiopia, Iran, Russia, the ten toes, some massive change in their capabilities. Because right now, I don't know about you, but I think if Russia was like, oh, we're just going to come straight down into Israel, they wouldn't get past Turkey. Now, God can change things with incredible, you know, instant earthquake, fire, you know, like things can change pretty dramatically in the world around us through those events. But they can also change by technology. And you look at the war that's going on in Ukraine today, is it's all drone warfare now. Massive amounts of technology going into these small devices that can just get to the locations and cause massive damage. And they're really, really cheap. Maybe that's the direction that we'd expect then, that this great invasion is based on technical changes. This ability to move massive amount of armaments and cause great destruction through drone warfare. I don't know. But we'll leave on this particular passage here. Luke 21, so all of it, prophecy. And there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. So those, and then upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The seas and waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking for those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And here's a question. Who sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory? Who is he talking to there? I gotcha. It's not. Yeah. So, but this is, when I read it, I think it's us. We're looking. It isn't. And this is the point here. He's saying, when they shall see, he's talking about all the sun, moon, stars, the nations, all the things. And it says, when they see him coming in power with the clouds. And who are the clouds symbolically? The saints. All right? Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so this is, I believe how we should understand this is, Christ is saying that this is the return of Christ upon the earth, but the saints are called before. Now, Jeff could argue the last little bit of verse there does talk about us, and I think it's fair comment, but I think this is a warning that Christ is going to return before we realize. It's going to be like a thief in the night. And I don't see any prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before he returns. So we'll turn it back over to Jeff, and thank you for your attention.